sermon, I entitled it, God's Saints. In thinking about that, I thought about, first of all, two false concepts about what a saint is. Now, we have in the modern Christian world, starting about 300 years after the death of Christ, and that's as contrasted with primitive Christianity. Primitive Christianity existed mostly, we're still here practicing primitive Christianity, but most people look at primitive Christianity as having existed for the first 300 years after the death of Christ. After that, primitive Christianity comes to an end with Constantine when he conquered Rome and the Roman Catholic Church became the great church for all of the world, pretty much from that time for the next 1,500 years. Concept of modern Christianity regarding sainthood is as follows. There is a process known as canonization. If someone, as far as they are concerned, has lived a sufficiently dedicated life and they're way up above you and I, we could never approach them, they could be canonized as saints. A particularly distinguished Christian may be considered by the Roman Catholic Church for canonization as a saint. An example, and somebody we certainly appreciate for what she did, Mother Teresa, and she was a dedicated person who was basically involved in physically helping children, homeless children, street children in India and in that part of the world. And so she was, I believe, canonized as a saint. They decided with whatever court procedure that they have, some sort of a court procedure, that she should be extended recognition as a saint. I think that Pope John Paul was under consideration. I don't know what happened. I haven't followed up on these, but they considered him to be, as well, one of those persons who ought to be considered as a saint. We also know that there are many other saints that have been built up over the years. One of the ones we're most familiar with, Saint Christopher. You know, a certain number of people carry these medals around in their car, icons. You know, the Bible says you should not have any image of anything for purposes of worship. But many people carry St. Christopher's medals around in their car because they think that they are being protected by St. Christopher, who went to heaven. I guess that must be his. I don't want to say too much about what they what they may feel about St. Christopher or the other saints. But it's clearly invalid because the soul that sins, it says it shall die. And we all die. And we're not alive. We don't go to heaven. And we're not then subject to being made saints in the same way that the Roman Catholic Church would extend that recognition to somebody. So that's one of the concepts. I say there are two concepts that are widely subscribed to in the world, which are false concepts, and there's one true concept. The second false concept, and there's an overlapping between the notion of sainthood in the various religious organizations. And I don't know, the Roman Catholic Church is probably not the only church that has that sort of a recognition process. But the other one, which I would think is overlapping, secular society also has its concept of sainthood. As an accusation, I couldn't remember specifically, but I think it must have been said to me at various times that you are no saint. And I wasn't, you know, even by their standards, wasn't any saint, because I didn't behave very well in all probability from time to time. Well, we can drop the all probability part. There are times when I just didn't behave all that well, and it couldn't be considered even by the standards that they were setting as at all relating to what they thought of as a saint. You are no saint. You're being contrasted with a sinner. Saints versus sinner. Both concepts, the concept in religion and the concept in the secular world, are erroneous. Today what I want to do is to give you the true concept of who God's saints are. And you can look around yourself and you will see God's saints sitting in front of you, behind you, you know, to your left and to your right. And where am I going to go to get that definition? I'm going to define from the Bible, not from the texts of the Roman Catholic writings or from the general concepts of society, but I'm going to define from the Bible who are the saints of God and show that there are three characteristics, and there aren't just three. That's not an exhaustive listing, but I'll give you three characteristics that you as a saint should find in yourself. Start by reading to you a greeting. It's noteworthy to notice this, because in this greeting that Paul sends to the church in Rome, and we're going to read Romans chapter 1, verse 7. In the books that Paul writes, typically he puts a greeting in the very first part of his book. That's how it's normally structured. Here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, he delivers a greeting. It's not his greeting, but it is a greeting that he says was given to him to deliver to the church. And to the of interest here, this he's addressing saints. He says he is addressing saints. And it's noteworthy for that reason. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Now, it starts out by saying, to all that be in Rome. Now, he's not talking about the population of the city of Rome, which they estimate at that time was around 2 million people. But he's talking about all of those in the church in Rome. And you see, he's not making it as only the most spiritually righteous two or three, maybe in the entire church. But he says, he's addressing this, he says, to all is a very big word, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. All of the people in the church are called to be saints. So I could deliver the same greeting to you here in the church in Buffalo, and I could say to all in the church in Buffalo who are beloved of God and are called to be saints. You see, they're all called to that one calling. And that's how the Bible uses the word saints. It isn't as a special, highly righteous group. No, it is every one of the people that God has called and chosen and are going to be a part of the first resurrection. They are considered to be saints. All that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting here. If you go through all of the books of Paul, you'll find this same greeting essentially delivered to every one of the churches. And you know what's missing? Does not deliver a greeting from God's Holy Spirit. Why doesn't he deliver a greeting from God's Holy Spirit? Well, because first of all, it's like 300 years after the death of Christ before the word Trinity was ever recorded that we can find. Like 300 years later, somebody came up with a concept. One of the Roman Catholic fathers came up with a concept of the word Trinity. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Until that time, there was no Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the word Trinity never once appears at any time in any place in the Bible. Now, I don't know if there have been subsequent translations that somebody may have put it into, but it's not in any of the old translations. 350 years went by before it was used at all. But it says, grace to you and peace from, number one, God our Father. Number two, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's Holy Spirit is certainly the power of God, and it is certainly an important part of everything that we receive. But it is not a separate person or personality. That's just a side point, because it wasn't really the point of choosing this scripture at all. The point was that Paul addressed saints as being all of the people in the church in Rome. And so it's a universal kind of a title that's being applied to everyone in the church of Rome who has been called. So it's very inclusive. I thought of this there. There used to be an airline flying out of Atlanta, Southern Airways. Southern Airways was famous for its commercials. And they had one individual who wrote commercials, and they had amusing and interesting commercials. One of the commercials, which was emphasizing the fact that there are not two classes of citizenship on a Southern Airways flight. You didn't have people flying first class up front and another group of people flying in tourist in the back. Everybody had the same ticket and the same seat. That was the point of the commercial. And so the commercial would open up and you would see sitting in the back compartment people in just very, very poor dress, looking quite sad, bent over a pot that was in the middle of the, you know, of the floor in the airline with a little bit of flame flickering under the pot. And so it was, you know, they obviously were in very, very poor conditions. And then they would show you what was going on in the front of the plane. And there would be all kinds of hilarity and laughing and partying going on up there. So there were, you know, two classes of tickets, two classes of citizens in that, on that particular plane. Well, they would close the commercial by saying, at Southern Airways, there are no second-class citizens. And so that was kind of their way of getting that across. But I thought about that in relationship to what Paul is saying here, that everybody's called to be saints of God. There are not two classes of Christians that are in the church. There are no second-class citizens in God's church. It says here, beloved of God, which in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, which has as its root agape. It's those who are loved of God, the love of God. There are three different kinds of love that are mentioned in the Bible. Love is not love in every case as we might think of it. Three different kinds of love are friendship, and we all share that kind of love, don't we? And sexual love, eros, which is reserved for your marriage partner. And then philia is brotherly love. Philia, agape, godly love, and so those are the three kinds of love. Here's the simple point from Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul is addressing everybody, to all that be in Rome. They're beloved of God. They're called to be saints. And God has, he is delivering a greeting to them. Grace and peace to you from, it's not from Paul. It is from Paul on a secondary basis. He sort of presents himself as the courier here, delivering this greeting from God the Father and Jesus Christ to the people in Rome. And here's, I just to hammer this point a little bit more, I looked in the People's New Testament Commentary for the definition of this word in this verse of Scripture. People's New Testament Commentary, my mouth is broken today, says that all Christians were called saints. That's not the concept that we find in the modern religious world, is it? This is primitive Christianity. We are primitive Christians. And I hope we're happy to be known as primitive Christians, because primitive Christians are those who follow the original teachings of Christianity. We're called primitive because we didn't make the changes that the rest of the church made at the time of Constantine, or beginning at the time of Constantine. People's New Testament commentary says all Christians were called saints by the New Testament writers. Anyone consecrated to a holy life is a saint. That's what the People's New Testament controversy said. Second thing, that's the greetings from Paul establishing who it is that is saints. All that are in the church who have been called to that position. Well, let's look a little bit at the calling to sainthood. Calling is something that comes from God the Father. If you are called, what are you called? You are called, at least one descriptive of what you are called to be is saints. John 6 and verse 44. Christ says, speaking about calling, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and here's what's written, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. That's what Christ has to say. So first of all, sainthood, being a saint, requires a calling. Not very many people are called. Actually, the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. But that many is of a very small group itself. Most people are not called. But it says, you know, there is a scripture that says, many are called and few are chosen. But we're just comparing of those people who are called. Many of them, only a few of those are chosen. A small percentage of the people who are called are chosen. But very few people, as you can look around you and see, are actually called, do actually understand the truth of God. So first of all, becoming a saint requires a calling. Here's the word that is translated as saint from the original Greek. It's Hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. It is a sacred, pure, moral, blameless thing. And so if you're called to be a saint, it doesn't mean that you were in that condition when you were called. You are called to become that thing. After being called, you must be chosen. Matthew 22 and verse 14 tells us that. Many are called, but few are chosen. And what are we called to become? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That's what we're called for. It says we're not called to be unclean. You know, the Bible has a lot of information in it about being clean. that we're not called to uncleanness, but we are called, if we are called to become saints, we are called to become holy. Here's what Peter has to say about that. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. He which has called you is holy. Follow the leader. Ever play that game? We used to play that when I was a kid. If you're really old, maybe you did too. Althea probably didn't. Play follow the leader, or Ani probably didn't play follow the leader. So, follow the leader, we'd all get in a line and the leader would take three giant steps and you had to take three giant steps. If you fouled up on your three giant steps, you were out until finally only one person remained and they were the winner. That was when I was pretty young. But it's saying something similar here. As he which has called you is holy. Then, you know, we played follow the leader. We had a leader. The leader did something, and we had to follow that leader. Here it is saying, he which has called you is holy. You do the very same thing. Or we play, I guess we play may I too. And so... And that's what it says. You follow the example. And it says, in all manner of conversation. Probably incorrectly translated there. I didn't check it out, but generally speaking, it is all manner of conduct. Sometimes the word conduct, the original root word in Greek, which actually means in every manner of your behavior or every manner of your conduct, be you holy. Not just in your conversation, it extends quite a bit past your conversation. He which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conduct. For it is written, 1 Peter 1, verse 16, be you holy, for I am holy. Let's follow the leader, isn't it? What does it mean to be holy? It means that you follow God's law. 1 John 3, chapter 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So that's what it means to be holy. You keep the law of God. Okay, now I had three characteristics listed here, which I think we all should find in ourselves as saints of God. And we all, as we can read from Paul, should be considered saints of God. All in the church in Buffalo, as he said, all in the church in Rome, are called to be saints. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Again, it's one of these opening greetings at the beginning of a book. Paul says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Corinth was a city that was particularly well known for being a city of reprobates. It was even called as a symbol of that which was of a reprobate nature. But Paul writes here, second verse in the book, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Again, you see here, this is not some small group, but to them which are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints. It's not, somebody that did some really remarkable things that none of the rest of us can do. We all to all understand, find and understand in ourselves that we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be sanctified? That is to say, you have been set aside for a holy purpose. So the church was in Corinth. He says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, you and I and everyone called into God's church has been sanctified in Christ Jesus. That is part of your calling to be saints. It says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And there are many people who are not properly sanctified. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 5, Christ tells us that. He says, many shall come in my name, and they're going to tell you that I am Christ. But yet, they will deceive many. And I guess when you are sanctified, you are sanctified in Christ Jesus, it says, for a holy purpose. Now, I'm going to put that aside and get back to it in a minute. What purpose is it that you have been sanctified in Jesus Christ for? You should have a feeling that you are, and a knowledge of the fact that you are sanctified in Christ Jesus for some purpose. What is the purpose that you have been sanctified for? We'll get back to that a little bit later. Second thing that it tells us is that those people who have been sanctified, those saints, and we're defining the word saints here, the saints have a knowledge that is not afforded to mankind in general. And I think this is something that we understand really well, that we have an understanding that the rest of mankind hasn't been given. And we understand that we wouldn't have it either, except that God had intervened in our lives to give us that understanding. Colossians 1 in verse 26, Paul says that to the church in Colossae. The first characteristic we ought to find in ourselves is that we have been sanctified in Christ Jesus for a purpose. That's what he says to the church in Corinth. Colossians 1, verse 26. talks about knowledge that we have been given. The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, now is made manifest to his saints. We have an understanding, a knowledge, that mankind in general doesn't have. The most powerful knowledge that anybody could have has been revealed to us. It's revelation. That's what I call this point in my notes, revelation. Revelation is revelation because something has been revealed to you that has not been revealed to the rest of mankind. You know about life and death. You know, we had a funeral for Florence Thompson, and we talked about that fact that life and death, they're not what mankind thinks. Mankind thinks, through the influence of Satan the devil, that we have an immortal soul which never dies, which just passes away to a different state, and that's not true. We die, and when we die, we are dead. That's a special knowledge. That's a special, it's a comforting knowledge too. We have that knowledge. That's one piece of knowledge that has been revealed to us that has not been revealed to mankind. Kingdom of God. It's amazing how all of mankind does not understand the kingdom of God. We pray from Matthew chapter 6, "Thy kingdom come." And we are instructed specifically to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And then we don't understand that. Most of mankind has no understanding about the coming of God's kingdom. Most of mankind thinks they die and go somewhere. And the word is, come. Thy kingdom come. What, the kingdom of God is going to come to this earth. That's a very special piece of knowledge that we have. Things that have been revealed to us. If you are in receipt of these kinds of knowledge, it's a good indication that you are a saint of God. We have special understanding, don't we, about creation and evolution. I had a request from Cincinnati in the last couple of days that they would like for us to print up some copies of our Russian booklet about creation and evolution and send it to them. They don't have all that many requests, but they have used up all of the booklets that they had, and so they are requesting that we print up some more and send them to them. Very important piece of information, the difference between creation and evolution. Most of the world thinks that mankind evolved. But the Bible tells us something entirely different. Sabbath days, we have special knowledge about not just the weekly Sabbath, but the little s, you know, the thing that pluralizes Sabbath in Exodus 31 and verse 12. It's informing us that every one of the holy days is also a Sabbath day. So we have plural Sabbath days. We have a lot of very powerful knowledge that we could not have had unless that knowledge had been revealed to us. And in Colossians 1:26, you know, Mr. Armstrong wrote, "Mystery of the ages." And I assume he probably took that title from this verse of Scripture. The mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations now is made manifest to his saints. So that's the second characteristic you should find in yourself as a saint of God. And it is a part of being one of God's saints. Third characteristic is patience. Paul says, well, Revelation 14 and verse 12, John gives this definition. He says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Hazel this morning told me she's not very patient. She wanted beans to be ready in the garden. We have some Romanian beans. I don't know if they were contraband or what, but some people from Romania gave us some seed probably 10, 15 years ago. And we took that seed and we planted it in the garden. And we have had, I really like these beans. We put a big archway up of fence wire and they grow up all of that. You can walk underneath the fence and pick the beans as they hang through the wire. And it's an easier way to pick beans than getting down on your knees and trying to pick them that way. I always, growing up, had a hard time picking beans. I thought I was a really good bean picker when I first met Hazel. And so she had uncles who were farmers. She took me out there to pick beans. You know, we were just really getting to know each other. The first time I'd ever visited down to her house. And so she gave me a bucket. She said, you go down to that end of the garden and start picking beans coming this way, and I'll go to that end. And okay, I go down there and I start looking at the butter beans, lima beans to some of you. But I'm looking at these things and I can't tell. You know, I can't see how filled out the bean is. And so I'm having to feel each bean to see if it's ready to be picked or not. And so I'm going to impress Hazel. This was my chance to impress her by showing her how good a bean picker I was. And I showed her. Not very good. I just about got the bottom of my bucket covered with beans, and she came down the row. Well, I think she had two buckets full of beans. And she said, what have you been doing? So that's how I impressed her. That's how impressive I was. But I used to use that analogy to Bryant because he wasn't being very patient as far as accomplishing things at school and so forth. I told him you have to wait until your beans are ready to pick. If you try to pick your beans too soon, and I had done this too when we first planted beans, and we had these nice pods, lima beans on, we had these nice pods on the vine, and I went down and I just picked them without paying much attention to what was inside the pod. And got them back into the house, and then I had to shell them all, and I had, by the time I got through shelling them, the beans inside the pod were so small I had about a tablespoonful. So, patience. I needed to have had patience to wait for the beans to mature. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Saints are those who keep the commandments of God. There is a process in the book of James about how you build faith. It says there that God gives us trials because trials works patience. And patience builds faith. So there's those three components that ultimately bring you to faith. Trials. We all go through trials. And trials should, as James says, build faith or build patience. And patience builds faith. So, and it says in Hebrews, it says Hebrews chapter 11, that without faith it is impossible to please God. They that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So this is a characteristic you should find in yourself and find increasing in yourself as one of the saints of God. Patience. Patience stemming from trials, and faith stemming coming from patience. Ultimately, I said, if you're sanctified in Christ Jesus, you're sanctified for a purpose. What is the purpose? For what reason did God do this with you? I don't know, have we got it on the front of the lectern? It's the church logo, isn't it? It's on the church logo. Gives us two pieces of information about ourselves. The United Church of God, preaching the gospel. United Church of God is made up of saints, composed of saints. And our objectives, two most important objectives, are found on this logo. Preaching the gospel. That's the one on the top. And the one on the bottom is preparing a people. If you are sanctified in Christ Jesus as a saint, the purpose for that is so that you can be prepared to help all of mankind to come into God's family. Ultimately, I'll quote one of many scriptures that I could have quoted, but seemed kind of right for what I was doing here. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 18. This is what's on the front of the logo, on the bottom half of the logo. The saints of the Most High, after they have been prepared, you're prepared, the church is supposed to prepare a people, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, are sanctified for this purpose. The saints, there's that word again, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom for a long, long time, forever, even forever and ever. That's what it means to be sanctified in Christ Jesus for a holy purpose. You are being prepared as a people to change all of mankind and to bring them into God's family. Not too many of us here. There aren't too many of us here doing that. And it takes a level of dedication that most people don't even understand exists. How do we properly, as primitive Christians, define sainthood? First of all, it is not some limited, constricted group of people who are the highest of the high in their obedience or in their accomplishments. It is to all of the people that God has called to be saints. And it does require a calling. You are called. The calling is from God the Father, and you are chosen by Jesus Christ. You are sanctified then in Christ Jesus. That's one of the characteristics that you should find. It should exist in you, and you should feel it from the inside out. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and that sanctification gives you an understanding of what it is that you're sanctified for, what it is that you're made holy for, fulfilling that purpose, which is to be prepared as a people to save, to bring to salvation and to judgment all of mankind. You should find in yourself, as a saint, revealed knowledge that you know is true, and you know that you have it. Nobody else has it. You should find in yourself patience, kind of patience that builds faith, because it is faith that is a very important part of being a saint. And as the Bible tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So those are characteristics of what it means to be a saint. And you should find that as the saints of God, these things can be understood in you from the inside out.